morning, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We made it to chapter 14. We'll look at verses 1 through 5 this morning, and you know, if you've been with us or you've been reading through Corinthians, you've seen, you know, Paul's theology, his passion, right, for the church to have proper instruction regarding the gifts. And this morning we're going to see a really focus on what his really the desire behind all of it. Of course, we know it's the gospel, but the purpose of the gifts. You know, Paul's going to begin in my translation, verse 1 of chapter 14, with the word pursue. Right, he's come out of the love chapter 13, and he's explained to us, you know, the love and the passion, the theology behind this, that you have to be redeemed in order, if you're going to utilize all the verbs necessary to love those in the body of Christ. But he ends chapter 13 by saying, these abide, right? These carry on. He's been talking about the gifts are temporary, but these abide, faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And then he says, pursue it, right? Pursue love. You know, it's interesting. I looked this word up in the dictionary, and I just thought this, you know, by way of motivation, take it for what you want. It says, follow in an effort to overtake or capture, kill or defeat. I just thought that was kill or defeat. So there you go, right? And your love, do it to the point of, right, we're gonna love them to death. I'm not saying he's saying that, right? But I thought that was interesting. Well, Paul is going to set a tone, as he does in the beginning of chapter 12. He sets that confession, right? Only by the Holy Spirit can we say Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's not talking about lip service. He's talking about life service. He's talking about saying, you know, this is who Christ is. He is the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow him, right? And you can't hide that. That's going to exude from you. So he sets the tone in chapter 12 and begins to talk about the body, the necessary elements of everyone has a part. Then he comes and he sets this wonderful chapter 13 in there and says it's all rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in love, right? Agape love, love for our brothers and sisters, the goal here. And then he jumps into chapter 14. He's going to go back into discussing these gifts. But I believe Paul does something here that the church today, the church always, in their day and our day today, really needs to grab hold of. He's going to set a tone for the rest of this, and he's going to explain to us at the very beginning here the purpose behind these gifts. It's not that we can puff ourselves up or that we can show off as the Corinthians have been doing. They feel like they've arrived, right? I'm looking down the tip of my nose. I have this gift, you don't. He sets that all aside. He's been telling us that the gifts are part of the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church, right? God gives those as he pleases. So he doesn't set that aside, but he puts a focus upon it, that the gifts are used, right, for the edification of the body. They're used for the glorification of Christ. The church has a purpose here. It has a drive here. And this is what Paul says. 1 through 5, he says this, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with a tongue or with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, thank you once again for this time of worship. As we just sang, when all the music fades, Lord, it is all truly about you. It's about your glory. Lord, it's about your majesty. And we thank you that you've given us your word. We simply acknowledge you are incomprehensible, but what you have given us in your word is for us to know about you, what we must believe about you. So I pray this morning that your Spirit would teach us, Lord, as we look to your word, opening up these passages that we would understand them and apply them to our lives. Lord, lead us that way, and I ask, as always, that every life and thoughts and person would have their full thinking upon you, their eyes fixed upon you, that I'd be taken away. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this passage. Now, it's important, before we jump into this, I simply titled this message, Pursuing Edification, right? That's the drive. I'll tell you right now, this is where Paul is going. He's going to use that word a few times, and in the first, I believe, 12 verses, I think we see the word five times, right? He's going to drive edification. There is the point and purpose of all of this, and you are to pursue this. Not just pastors, not just missionaries, every follower of Jesus Christ, he's calling you, right? He's speaking to the body, he's speaking to the church. Now, it's important to understand, as Paul is giving instruction here, that the Corinthians don't have their Bibles open in front of them in their lap, right? They don't have this yet, so we have to be gracious and patient to a certain extent with them because it is brand new, right? Many of them have come out from pagan religions, and they've been mixing pagan ideas with Christianity, and so a lot of Paul's writing is coming back and saying, no, right? This is the right way. No, this is the right way. And so he comes to this passage, and he's saying, look, the Corinthians have kind of messed up all over the place in regards to tongues and prophecy. You can imagine them conjuring up different ideas and different statements and saying, this is what God says, and having nothing to reference it by. But Paul's going to correct that. He's going to come back and say, no, it should be, right, in line with Scripture. At the end of the day, what matters most is that you know God. You know who he is. You understand, for us as a New Testament church, right, the gospel. And he is going to focus on this. So you have to understand, when he talks about tongues, he's not talking about chanting or gibberish or anything like that. He's speaking of other languages. When the Spirit came upon in Acts 2, it says everyone understood in their own language. So tongues is different languages. So you may have some of those in the context of the Corinthian church who are using tongues, speaking another dialect or something like that, thinking that places them above others. Right? I can use this language. I have multiple languages. You don't. I'm better than you, right? I mean, that's maybe happening here. Some of the other Corinthians might be using some type of gibberish or chanting or something like that. And Paul is simply coming back and saying, he's not denying the gifts for the church. He's saying what is most important is that you have understanding. You have edification. The church is to be built up. There's the drive. Remember, he said these gifts are temporary. They're rooted in love. That's all in our context, right? The Corinthians have lost sight of all of this. They've looked upon their gifts, championing themselves above others, and they forgot about the gospel. And Paul has been telling them, these don't last. What does last? Know him. God is eternal. Know him. His word is eternal. Know it. People are eternal. Invest in them. Teach them God's word. Build up the church. So here's his passion, his plea. And so looking at this text, I've kind of come about it and said, well, what are we to know here? Right? So that's the most important thing. Let's pull it apart and build some application. And the first thing that we have to understand about this is it is a command. Pursuing edification is a command to the church. Now, normally the words such as pursue and desire, those sound like, hey, suggestive things, right? Hey, you should pursue this. This would be good. You know, it would be a good degree or college degree or good work or good this. You should pursue those. That might be good, right? Paul puts both these words, pursue and desire, they're imperative verbs. He's coming and giving this church a command, right? Here's the command. First one, pursue love. He makes it a command. Now, I think that's kind of important. I don't know if you're human like me. I'm going to believe that you are. But there's times where I think we need to realize this should be a drive in our life because it doesn't come naturally. And everyone said, yeah, we're going to struggle here, aren't we? We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to love our brothers and sisters. We're to extend the gospel to non-believers. But sometimes we have those days where we're not showing forth Christian love. We see this in the church here, right? The Corinthians are struggling with this. They're not loving one another. That's why Paul has spent chapter 13 in the middle of this. You know, it's interesting as well as the Pharisees struggled with this. Right? When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when he comes to Matthew 5, he has said, he's telling everyone, they're hanging out with Jesus, and he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. See, the Pharisees couldn't quite love their neighbors. They couldn't love as God commanded, so they changed it. And so Jesus is saying, here's this addendum, let me correct it. And he goes on and gives the instructions. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Right? Scripture answers Scripture. Paul's coming and saying, here's the command. Jesus has said this. Here's the command. We need to understand that. The other verb he uses is desire. Right? Set your heart on this. Completely put it in front of you. Pursue after this. Seek this. That's the idea here. Pursue the spiritual gift. So Paul's correcting them. You can imagine some of the Corinthians reading this letter and going, well, what should we do now? It sounds like we should just, not do anything. He says, no, right? God gives to his church gifts. So he says, desire these things, right? We see the command, right? Pursue love. Command, desire, spiritual gifts. However, he says, but there's our contrast. He contrasts that, but especially that you may prophesy. Right? So he says, especially a degree which surpasses in the same manner. Right? So he's coming and saying, you need to do this. You need to love. You need to pursue this. You need to desire spiritual gifts. But here it is. The focus is upon instruction. This goes above all of it. You have to keep the imperatives together, right? We see love, we see spiritual gifts, we see the communication of God's word. And we're going to see that throughout Scripture. See, the activity of gifts, the activity of the Holy Spirit is always going to be in line here. The Spirit is always going to be a flashlight upon God's word, right? The Holy Spirit is always going to speak of Christ, right? If we're not using our gifts, we're not instructing, right, in Scripture, we're not teaching, and we're not doing this in love, it's safe to say you're not using your spiritual gifts correctly. Paul's saying it belongs with love, it belongs with your gifts, it belongs with instruction of God's word. It should be edifying the body. This is what the Holy Spirit's job is. Jesus says this in John 16, 13, and 14. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Holy Spirit is going to point to Christ. Your gifts, right? The desire, the motivation, the purpose behind them, rooted in love, your spiritual gifts are to make Christ known. The problem we have today in the church, I think, you may agree or disagree, is that we've turned this into some type of mystical thing. The gifts use this, or they create these other things, and we have to go, well, what does it say here, right? And the drive for Scripture is not what typically we want to hear. I've said this a few times, Jesus was the worst evangelist. I mean, he really was. Oh, he knew our hearts, right? John 6, I love the story. Many are following him. All his disciples are following him. And he turns, knowing their hearts, John says, he said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part of me. Now, can you imagine being a good, pious Jew, hearing those words, right, and going, what? Drink blood. How did we go from, hey, he's healing people, to drinking blood and eating flesh? And the conclusion there is, this is too difficult. Who can understand this? They're going straight to the law, going, we're not even supposed to touch a dead body. We know life is in the blood. We're commanded not to drink the blood. Jesus is talking about the atoning sacrifice, isn't he? They're not ready for that yet. So they leave him. They depart. Right? He's the worst evangelist. He's got a crowd. What pastor or evangelist today would be like, okay, let's give, come on, how can we keep them? But Jesus knows their heart, and he gives them what? Scripture. So that's not always what we want to hear, is it? That's not always what we want to hear. But it is what we need to hear, isn't it? It needs to be done in love, shouldn't it? Love, right? Your gifts pointing to the instruction, the edification of the church. I put this verse, I think I put it in your outline, you know, seeing these things in Scripture, you know, 1 Peter 3:15 talking about apologetics, and he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, right? And then he goes on to say, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Meekness and fear. You know, there's always this element of sanctify, separate. So make sure you're in God's word. Jesus in his priestly prayer says what? Lord, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. I mean, it's Jesus' prayer for you and I. You have to understand that the Holy Spirit is going to do this. So right out of the gate, as he's going to go into to spiritual gifts and correct all the issues, Paul is saying, you're commanded to do this in love. You're commanded to utilize the gifts the Holy Spirit has given you, to focus on the proclamation and instruction of God's word. There's the command. He sets the tone. So as we see this, we go, okay, well, what does this do, pursuing edification? Well, he goes on in verses 2 and 3. I just said pursuing edification produces growth in the church. He says this, for he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So if one is utilizing their own language, their tongue, and they're communicating with God, which the Lord has given us all languages, right? Of course, he's hearing and listening. That edifies the person. Right, and so he's telling the church, look, if you come and you do this, just you and the Lord, right? You're having your own little moment, right? And nobody else is going, I don't know what this guy is even talking about. I don't understand his language. Paul is saying this doesn't profit the church. The church looks upon this as meaningless. I mean, what are we supposed to do at that moment? If I was to suddenly start speaking Japanese, you'd probably look at me funny. Some of you look at me funny already. That's okay, right? But if I changed my language, would you be able to understand? At that moment, if I'm talking about the gospel, and I'm articulating the gospel in another language, it would not edify you. It would not build you. I would be encouraged. Especially if I spoke Japanese. That'd be pretty awesome. So he says, here's the contrast again. You notice in verse 1, we see this contrast, verse 2 and 3, but he who proclaims, right? In a way that we understand, the languages that we speak, he speaks edification and exhortation and comfort. So here we see the activity of proclamation. What does teaching God's word produce? According to Paul, it produces, right, the building up of the church. It produces encouragement. It builds consolation, right? It instructs us. Now, I know that no one is perfect. I know in this life, until we go home, we're marred with sin, right? We're saints and we're sinners. And we're not always going to get this right, right? But can you imagine that's not even opening the Bibles and communicating this? I know you're human just like me. Can you imagine going on through life and have no one articulate to you in your own language what God has done at Calvary? What a blessed hope. I loved our scripture reading. It says, this is my hope. This is what we have, right, in Jesus. Can you imagine not hearing it? Now, this is agreeable to scripture. Hebrews 6, 17 and 20. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So here you have, right, this hope. And can you imagine going through life today, being broken, going through the struggles, coming to church, and no one is opening up the Bible and saying, look, I know it's rough, brothers and sisters. I know we can look upon this community and our nation and the things that are happening. We can look upon the injustices, and maybe some of us this morning bear it on our hearts. Minds. Can you imagine not coming and saying, look, there is an answer? Right? Pursuing edification, saying, look, there's a kingdom. There's a king. He reigns not just for today. He reigns all the time. He knows when you weep. He knows when you're broken. He knows the insecurities and the doubts that run through your mind and your heart. And Paul's saying your gifts are to strengthen the church. You are to know who this God is. He is sovereign over everything. Under that, he directs, and you and I make decisions, and we live our lives the best that we can by the power of the Holy Spirit. But can you imagine coming and not hearing about this hope? Can you imagine coming and receiving something else? Something much less. Coming to, you know, having a hard week and being starving, and yet if the pastor or the minister won't open the Bible, it's like a bowl of all wonderful food. And he says, no, we don't want that. We want something else. See, pursuing edification, digging into God's word, is going to grow us. It's not for our pride. Remember, this is all in love. Because Christ loved us, we pursue. And look what God's word does. He says it edifies. The Word of God builds up, right? The church. We may not always want to hear certain passages of Scripture. I understand that. Some of it's like, oh man, that's digging pretty hard to me, but we need it. We need to come under, right, God's truth. It exhorts, he says. It challenges us. That's good for us, right? It consoles us. It comforts us. You know, Paul is consistent with his teaching. You know, it's not just the Corinthians he says this. Look in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Listen to these words. And he himself gave some, right, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying. There's our word for the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge, understanding, right, of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness and of deceitful plotting, but contrast speaking the truth in love. There's our text right there. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth, the body, for the edifying of itself in love. You see all the language he uses, the body, every part, if growing, knowledge, edification, it's all here. Paul is consistent in his teaching. You and I are to use our gifts for the growth of the church. When we pursue edification, when we come, we open the Bible, it's Sunday morning or a Bible study, life groups, whatever, it's one-on-one, you're opening God's Word, right? We are reading and learning and applying God's truth. So Paul goes on from here in verse 4. As we see, it's commanded, right? It produces growth in the church. Very important for us. And then I said in verse 4, you know, pursuing edification, I used the word protects the church. That may not make sense yet, but we'll get to it. He says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but there's our contrast again. He who prophesies edifies the church. The person one-on-one who speaks in a tongue, absolutely, they edify themselves, right? And Russian, we'll use that now, switch languages, right? It would benefit me, not you. But we see the clear communication is the drive here, the clear communication of God's word and it protects the church. You know, the illustration that must be used here is Paul himself. Paul writing Scripture under the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We see the Holy Spirit writing through him. He's recording this down, and he is instructing this church. And the very instruction of the Holy Spirit in this application is to do what? Teach. I mean, Paul is actually doing it. They don't have Bibles in front of them, and in front of them, the church, but he is writing to them, and this is the Scripture. The Holy Spirit does exactly, right? What exactly Paul is saying is what the Holy Spirit is speaking. The church is to be growing, and when we dig into God's Word, it protects us. It protects us from error. All of us have a part in this. This is what Peter says about Scripture, about the New Testament. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Peter's putting the New Testament, the letters, right? The commandments of the apostles right in line with the Old Testament. This is what he says about Paul's letters. Chapter 3, 14 and 6, he says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures." Takes Paul's letters, puts it right in line. All right, here it is. The Holy Spirit's writing this. Peter is understanding the commandments of the apostles. He's seeing Paul's letters in Scripture. What does Paul say about the Bible? Very familiar passage. "All Scripture is given the inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine," for what? "Reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So as we look to all of Scripture, we look to the very illustration of what Paul is doing under the power of the Holy Spirit, he is bringing correction, he is pointing to understanding. So what happens to a church? Why do I say the word protect? What happens to a church when the Bible is not taught? A lot of problems. The church is robbed of its only true source of help. Right? It's the plate of food and you're starving, but you can't have it. The church becomes indifferent to the Word of God as divine authority. It's pretty difficult when people can justify sin and then you bring Scripture to the situation. No, they're not going to hear that very well. The church becomes weak and indifferent to the glory of God. Aren't we to do everything, whether we eat or drink, right, to God's glory? The church becomes crippled in both corporate and personal worship. The Lord no longer is hearing us. The church suffers from lack of the work of the Holy Spirit. The church ultimately removes the lordship of Christ. Right? Going back to chapter 12. Christ is Lord. The church usurps the authority of God over the soul. The church becomes ignorant. The God of the... Now, this is not an exhaustive list. We could go on and on. But this is what happens if we don't. Our assurance goes away. The understanding of our sin goes away. The understanding of the cross goes away. Understanding the holiness of God, it all goes away if we're not opening the Bible. If we're not teaching. In his book, 10 Indictments Against the Modern Church, it's a little book right here, actually. I'd like to borrow it. I encourage you. Paul Washer. I didn't know who he was. This is my first book I read from Paul, and it's a short little book. And the title grabbed a hold of my attention, 10 Indictments Against the Modern Church. And I thought, I wonder if he's feeling the same thing I feel, right? So I read the book and I agreed with him all the way through it. Like, that's it? But it's interesting, in one chapter he talks about the ignorance of God Right? When we assemble, who are we worshiping? God. Can you imagine being ignorant of God? But he speaks and he uses this illustration as if he was speaking to a pastor and he was to come to just an ordinary church. This is what he says. He says, "Dear pastor, listen to me." He says, "When I began instructing your people on the justice of God, the sovereignty of God, the wrath of God, the supremacy of God, and the glory of God, you are going to have some of your finest and oldest church members stand up and say something like this: 'That is not my God. I can never love a God like that.' Why? Because they have a God, lowercase g, that they have made out of their own mind. And they love what they have made." See, here's the danger. Why we must be obedient to Scripture, coming under, reforming under Scripture. It doesn't mean we'll be perfect. We must come and open the Word. The Word of God must carry the day. Why is that so important? Because when we leave, right, depart Scripture and we assemble and we worship something else other than the God of Scripture at that moment, we are committing idolatry. That should weigh on every single one of us. We close our eyes, lift our hands, and we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." Are we attributing the true God of Scripture? Or is this something we've made up? We must teach. The Bible protects the church. We must be growing. We must be developing. Listen to the words of the psalmist. Psalm 50, verses 16 through 23. The psalmist says this, "But to the wicked, God says, 'What right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God.'" How do we know to order our conduct aright if we're not looking to God's word? See, the Corinthians were suffering from this very thing, right? Back in chapter 11, verse 30, Paul has told them, "For this reason, many of you are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." There he means death. So he's speaking to the church and saying, here's what must happen. The gifts are temporary. God gives them for the establishment, the building of his church. And if we're not using our gifts in love, if we're not edifying each other and encouraging one another according to Scripture, we're not using our gifts right. God's word is for us. It is for our souls. It is the hope that we need to hear. It protects the church. Paul closes this out. So we see it as commanded. It produces growth in the church. It protects the church. And I simply say, even though it's a command, I put this at the end, pursuing edification is to be practiced by every Christian. You don't have a choice in this. I'm going to take that from you right now, right? Well, guess what? Neither do I. He says, "I wish," right? There's Paul, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied." Right? I wish that all of you commune with God, right? And edify yourself, but I ever more so, there's that contrast, but even more that you proclaimed, right? "For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." Not only is this commanded, it is to be practiced, right? It is to be who we are. It's to be focused on doctrinal teaching. See, the simple application of this in a worship in a Christian church, our responsibility is to do what? It is to preach the Word of God. It is to sing the Word of God. We are to pray the Word of God. We're to speak the Word of God. But today, many churches, right, have substituted entertainment. Tim Challies, on one of his blog posts a little while back, had put on I forgot what he called it, but it was, you know, this is where we've come or something to that effect. And he cited a church, that a big church in Florida, who had part of their worship service was, you know, junior high, I'd imagine, boys dressed up as stormtroopers doing a dance to a Beyonce song. And I think he had said something like, is this how far we've fallen? And of course, I watched it and I thought, am I really watching what I'm seeing? And this is why I say it's so important when we come to Scripture and we say, this is how I want to worship God. This is how I want to do this. This is how I want to do this. This is how we're going to do it. We don't get those options. God is the one we worship. God is the one who says, pursue me, do it my way. God is the one who calls the shots, that confession that says, Jesus Christ is Lord. If he is Lord, that means we must come under. We must do it his way. We must follow after him. We say, well, what has the Bible given us for worship? What has it given us? How do we pursue edification? Well, it's the Bible. The Bible shows us, right? We are to preach the Word of God. We are to sing the Word of God. To speak and pray the word of God. But he says he places this. I mean, notice how Paul says, I wish all of you, every single follower of Jesus Christ would be active in the building up of the church. So how do we do that? Well, we come to church on a Sunday, right? We listen to the sermon. We come to Bible studies. We come to be encouraged and convicted and challenged. We come to love and share our gifts with our brothers and sisters. We come to life groups and other studies and one-on-one discipleships. We have fellowship and conversations. It goes on and on, but our life is to be focused upon what God's Word says. This is the instruction. We don't have a place to simply say, I don't like this, therefore I'm not going to do it. The Holy Spirit, again, has placed everything in Scripture. We have a responsibility to it. And not only that, as Paul has told them in chapter 12, verse 18, but God has placed every single one of you. But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body, just as he pleased. You and I are here. We have a responsibility to serve an awesome God. He's given us gifts. We are to do it in love. If we are to use our gifts without love, typically that kind of goes down the legalistic side, right? It becomes down the harsh side when love is absent. We're to balance those with love, right? With our gifts, we are to point to Christ. Trust the Holy Spirit. Articulate Scripture. This is the grace, right? Some of the many graces that the Lord gives us. We come, we hear his word. We come, we worship with our brothers and sisters. And this morning as we close, we're going to go to a time of communion. And one of God's wonderful graces, right, that he extends to us is to remember what Christ has done. In this, you want to follow, you can turn over to, to chapter 11. I'd like to read the instruction as we prepare our hearts. Paul says, once again, to this church, giving instruction to the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Paul says, therefore, examine, right? Examine yourself. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner, be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So as we go, I just want to close in prayer, and as we go to the Lord, prepare your heart utilize this time as a means of grace, that we would be encouraged that the gospel is for us today. Christ is for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being patient with us. Lord, thank you for giving Christ as an atoning sacrifice for us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us to the point that you would send your Son to pay a price this way. Lord, we thank you, God, that you've given us gifts, you've given us understanding, you've given us your word. Let us follow after you, Lord. Let us trust you. Let us be obedient to that. Help us in our understanding, as always, by the power of your Spirit. And I pray through this time of communion, God, that as we take a moment and examine ourselves, that our hearts would be fixed upon you, that our resolve and our confidence, our allegiance would be dedicated to you, that as, Lord, your Spirit works, if there is sin that needs to be confessed, you would reveal it in us, that we would take seriously the truths of your word, that you would guide us, God, cleanse us, and draw us close. And we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.